the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
It's lovely to see you all this morning. If it's your first time, can I add my welcome to Nick? It's great that you're with us. Please stay at the end. We have tea and coffee and a chat. We also have a prayer team if you want to use them. More about them later. And also, there's a welcome if it is your first time. If you just go out to the left, you get kind of a shortcut to tea and coffee as well. That's only for new people, okay? So a warm welcome to you. Every week at Belmont, we spend a bit of time looking at this book. We spend a bit of time looking at the Bible. Why do we spend time looking at the Bible? Well, the Bible is the best-selling and most influential book in history, despite what you may believe. It is the best-selling. Doesn't appear in lists, but it's the best-selling. It has been banned. It has been burned. It has been smuggled. It has been lived for. It has been died for. And we believe it is highly relevant today. Again, despite what some people may say, we think it's a life-changing book. So we spend a bit of time each week having a look at it and thinking about some of the passages within it. Now, this whole year, if you haven't been with us, our theme is blessed to be a blessing. And we're taking time out this year to think about those two things. What does it mean to be blessed? And as a result, how are we going to bless others as a result? So God has given us many things. How are we going to bless others? And it's based on Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. That's where it came from in the first place, when God said those words to Abraham, "You will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, we've tracked this from Genesis 12 since January. In January and February, we have been spending time looking at Abraham. After then, we switched to the evening service and tracked that promise that went to Isaac. After that, that was in March. And for the past 6 weeks in our morning series, it went from Abraham to Isaac and went to Jacob. So we've been spending the last 5 weeks, this is our sixth week and final week, looking at the life of Jacob. And if you've been with us, what a story. What a story. This is an unbelievable tale. Hollywood, if it got its hands on this, it's unbelievable what we've been thinking about for the last few weeks. I was chatting to some year 11s during this week. I'm head of year 11 at the school where I work. And we were discussing what we're doing at the weekend. I mentioned that I was speaking at church, to which one boy just snarled his face. What are you talking about? Holy men with beards who are praying and fluffy clouds. I don't normally quote myself, but I said something to him and then I wrote it down. I thought it's quite useful. I'd just done my prep and I went back at him. I said, actually, I'm talking about a really famous character in the Bible called Jacob, who cheated and lied and deceived and schemed. He was on the run for most of his life from members of his own family. He had more than one wife. He had lots of children. His daughter was raped, and then his sons killed a load of people in retaliation. Oh, and he met God in a dream, and on at least two occasions, and on once he had a wrestling match with God. At this point he went, "Oh, nice one." He then said something like, "Game of Thrones." I didn't understand that. Apparently, I don't have Sky. That's on Sky and it's all that sort of stuff. The story is fascinating. Jacob is an incredible character. In the Bible, if you've read any parts of the Bible or if you've read the whole thing, you'll notice that some characters come on the scene and we see them for a few minutes or a few verses and then they disappear very quickly and we don't get to know them. Jacob, we get the full picture, full HD, surround sound. We get everything. We get his birth. We get his childhood. We get his youth. We get his marriages. We get his dreams. We get his aspirations. We get his deception. We get his lies. We get his schemes. We get his old age. And ultimately as well, we get his death. We get the full picture. So as we draw this morning to a close over these 6 weeks, just before we finish this, we just need to fully appreciate where we've come from, so we can just see this last installment for what it is in the grand scheme of things. So here is hopefully a quick reminder, if I've put the board in the right place, we'll see now. We started the story, that was nearly right. There we go. We started the story down here in Beersheba, where we met Jacob and we met Esau. I wonder if the lights could go on just to make that a bit brighter, is that all right? There we go. Beersheba, we met Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau are brothers. Their parents, Isaac and Rebecca, have they're twins, and they do that brilliant thing that parents of twins always do. Not. They pick their favorites. Isaac had a favorite. Isaac's favorite was Esau. Rebecca's favorite was Jacob. And to cut a long story short of an incredibly dysfunctional family, Jacob tricked Esau. And as a result, Esau, surprisingly, he got really mad. Esau got really, really, really angry with Jacob. As a result, I'm sorry, for people who've been here for many years, I'm not Ian White and a flannograph, all right? Esau got really, really angry with Jacob for nicking his blessing and his birthright. So the promise that was passing from Abraham to Isaac, should have gone to Esau naturally, but in the Bible it went to Jacob. Esau really angry. Jacob goes, I'm not hanging around with Esau, so I'll leg it. So he goes on this 500-mile journey up to Haran to be with his uncle Laban. On the way, he stops at Bethel. Now, Bethel was a very significant place for Jacob. He had a dream there. In that dream, there was a story of a ladder. You can read all about this in chapter 28. A very significant moment. This is the first time that Jacob encounters God. And it's a big moment in Jacob's life as he's running away from Esau. He meets God at the end of chapter 28. There's this incredible moment where he says, having met God, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to give you a tenth of all I have. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to follow you. It's a bit of a dodgy vow because there's a little bit of an if in there or something. So he's had an encounter. He's making steps and he seems to know God. But when you know God, it doesn't mean that life's a bed of roses. It's still pretty tough at times. If you're a follower of Jesus, you'll know that life's still not always that easy. And he goes off and he carries on this journey and he goes up to Uncle Laban in Haran. This is a 500-mile journey. Bethel is 50 miles there. It's a 500-mile journey. He gets up to the top there. And when he gets there, he is with his uncle Laban. Now, just as God promised in the dream to Jacob, he was with Jacob. In Haran, he prospered in family terms, in gaining wealth, and he's there for a number of years. But then, Genesis 31, verse 3, God tells Jacob, you've got to go back home now. Go back to your relatives. Now, at this point, Jacob leaves, and he goes on his way. Unfortunately, Uncle Laban, he is an equally unhappy family member, and he is not happy about Jacob leaving. Now, Jacob at the moment is in a little bit of a pincer movement. He's leaving his uncle Laban, who, a member of his family who he's angry with, and he's heading straight back to his brother Esau, who is angry with him. Talk about a fugitive going down a dead end. This is a bad moment for Jacob. However, miraculously, God keeps Jacob safe from Laban, and even more miraculously, from Esau. So, as Esau comes up to meet, we're expecting some sort of it would have been World War One, but World War and some bloodbath. But miraculously, we get an incredible scene of reconciliation. Genesis 33, verse 4 says this, but Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. It's an incredible scene of brothers reconciling after the most enormous fight back in Beersheba. And now in today's passage, Jacob has come back to the promised land. Just to give you a little bit of a picture, all these places around here are in the promised land. So the promised land is Canaan. I'm not going to draw, that's a bit of board, so I'm not going to draw on that. But this is all Canaan here. So he's in the promised land, Jacob. But Jacob's gone to a place, if we could switch back to there. Jacob's gone to a place called Shechem, and Shechem is in Canaan, but it's not at Bethel. So Jacob's here, Bethel's here, and home originally was back there. And that's where we're up to, chapter 35 this morning. It's on page 36 of your Bibles. Before we read it and just conclude our time thinking about Jacob, I have to say something about chapter 34. I must say something about 34. Now, to fit in all that we've got planned for this year, we haven't got time to look in detail at every single chapter from 12 to 50 in Genesis. Now, we are not saying that some chapters are more important than others. We are not saying that. We're picking out major moments in the narrative as we go in the lives of these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We're going to go to Joseph next. Now, if I'm honest, I'm really, really glad that I've not been asked to speak on chapter 34. Why? Because chapter 34 is a desperate chapter, a horrific chapter. Dinah, Jacob's daughter, is raped, and Simeon and Levi, sons of Jacob, carry out a revenge attack on the rapist's entire community. Now, the act of revenge is not carried out by Jacob, but it has all the hallmarks of a Jacob. There's lots of scheming that goes on. Jacob's really angry about it, but it seems like some of the actions of Jacob are passed on to his sons. It is a terrible chapter. Jacob's upset. It's a real mess. We're not talking about it this morning, but please know this about Genesis 34. It's wrong. It is wrong what happens in Genesis 34. We live in a world where 1 in 12 people have been the victims or are the victims of abuse, and that is wrong. If you are here this morning and you have been affected in any way by abuse, please know that we at Belmont Chapel will do everything we can to support you and help you. If you would like to chat to anyone about anything that has gone on or is going on, we would love to support you. There's people, myself, there's others. We can point you in the right direction for real help, and we would love to do that. We are not taking Genesis 34 not seriously. If you would like to chat with someone, please come and see myself or anyone at the front at the end, and we can point you in the right direction. You may want to chat and pray about those things. Genesis 35, it's on page 36, and we're just reading the first 15 verses this morning. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob burned them under the oak, buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I give to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants and you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Do you know what? In the context of everything that we've been thinking about for the past 6 weeks, I think verse 1's fairly remarkable, isn't it? Verse 1, I struggle to get my head around it, if I'm honest. There has been mess, there has been lies, there has been deceit, there has been cheating. It has just been a terrible story of partial obedience, false starts, good moments, bad moments, but largely bad moments. So verse 1 to me is quite frankly unbelievable. After all the ups, the downs, and the more downs, God continues to speak to Jacob. Now, it appears to me that God would be well within his right to give up on Jacob after all this mess, after chapter 34. Personally, I'd have lost my patience a long time ago, about 7 chapters, but that's just me. But here's the amazing thing, and you can probably guess what I'm going to say now when we move back onto the PowerPoint. It's this, that despite everything, God continues to bless within the mess. In fact, that's Derek's quote from week 1. And the good news is it still stands in week 6 as we're thinking about it and closing our series. God still loves Jacob despite everything. God is still interested in him. After the whole of his life, he still wants him, and he continues to bless within the mess. In verse 1, God says, "Jacob, I'm still interested in you. Get up, Jacob. Get up on your feet and take your family, hit the road and go back to Bethel. Now, why go back to Bethel? Well, the passage doesn't say, but we know if we think about the context of what we've been learning about, that Bethel's a significant place, isn't it? It's the place where Jacob had a life-changing encounter with God 30 years ago. And there was a dream with a ladder in it. And since that moment, Jacob's commitment has ebbed and flowed, but he's had a relationship with God. And the past 30 years, up and down, and we're in a bit of a mess at the moment. So God says, go back. Just stop and go back to the place that you first met me. Go back to the place that you first found out about the plans I have to bless you. Go back to that place where you first built an altar to me. Go back to that place where you first found out that I was God. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and I'm your God as well. Get back there, Jacob, he says. Go back to the place where I rescued you in your darkest hour in Genesis 28. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to go back somewhere or I need to go back to something. My daughter likes going back to things. The most read story at bedtime in our household is this book. It's called You Are Special by Max Lucado. I recently used it at a dedication in the 9:30 service. It is a story all about a group of wooden people called the Wemmicks and their creator, the woodcarver Eli. Now, Eli on the right, he is the main character. And Punchinello on the left, he is one of these Wemmicks. And Eli helps the main character, Punchinello, realize just how special he is. Doesn't matter what other people think of you. Doesn't matter if you failed at sport or it doesn't matter if you're not very good at this. You are special. You are unbelievably precious. It's a parable, essentially. And Eli on the right is God. And the message is that God loves each one of us just as we are. Lucy's always asking for that book. Sometimes she asks for certain books and I say, we're not reading that. Whenever she asks for this book, all right then, you can have that one. Why? Why does she ask for it? She asks for it because deep down, she really likes being told that she is loved no matter what. And you know what? I do too. I think all of us love to hear those words, that we are loved no matter what. We may be adults in this room, but I think deep down we're all children who need to hear the same story more than once. We have to go back and hear that there is a God who loves us and wants to bless us. Now, maybe that's something you have to do. Maybe that's something that you've forgotten about. Maybe something that's drifted. There is a God and he loves you and he longs to bless you. And he says, go back, come back. Not literally, but are you in Shechem and should you be in Bethel? Are you sat in your heart and you go, I'm not in the right place. I need to go back. Well, the great news is that we have a God who continues to bless within the mess, a God who continues to love us, a God who continues to call us back. And God makes this call to Jacob, Genesis 35, verse 1. Whenever you get a call, you've got to respond in some way. Well, you don't have to respond. But Jacob responded. And for once, brilliantly, finally, Jacob, he gets it right. After all these weeks, we come to a moment and Jacob finally makes the right decision. Here's what he does. He does two things spectacularly well, I think. Firstly, he just does this. He obeys. He obeys. Verse 3, there it is. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I've gone. Do you notice that for once in the story, there's no delaying, there's no twisting, there's no bargaining. He just does it. God says, will you do this? And Jacob goes, I'll do that. And he does it straight away. It's a brilliant, brilliant moment. Obedience is not a word that we like in the 21st century, but in terms of a walk with God, it's really, really important. This is Yonggi Cho. Yonggi Cho is the pastor of he's a leader of a church in South Korea, which is the largest in the world. And on one occasion, he was asked, what's the secret of the success of your ministry? And I think people gathered around to hear, you know, a 30-minute lecture, a 5,000-word essay. He gave five words. I pray and I obey. I pray and I obey. If you know me on a personal level, You may think that it's probably what I think I do. At times I make the Christian life look very, very difficult. And at times it is very, very difficult. But there is a glorious simplicity to it, isn't there? I pray and I obey. Jacob obeyed God's call. And he did something else in verse 3. He's not just doing what God says. I love the end of verse 3. Because what does he do at the end of verse 3? He shares his testimony. He tells his clan about the way that God has blessed him over the years. I wonder how good we are at sharing our testimony. The most asked question on a Monday morning in the whole world is this. What did you do at the weekend? How often in my life do I go, talk about the football? We've all got a choice about on Monday morning, if we get asked about our weekend, what are we going to share? I wonder if we could share news about what we heard here or what we heard God has been doing in the lives of people. Sharing testimony is really, really important. Recently, I received an email from a member of the congregation who shared with me a testimony about obedience. And I'm going to share it with you now. The person would like to remain anonymous. We're going to do an interview, but understandably wants to remain anonymous. I'm so grateful for this person's permission to use this now. It relates to obedience. It also relates to another theme that's gone through this year. I don't know if you've been with us for the past 6 months looking at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You've probably noticed this. Behavior gets passed from generation to generation. The good stuff gets passed, but also the bad stuff gets passed as well. But it's possible to pass on good stuff. Here's the note that I received. In a recent sermon you gave, you talked about Isaac and about the passing down of actions and behaviors through generations. This really struck a chord with me. In my early 20s, I witnessed my dad, a follower of Christ, forgive my mum for committing adultery. I think there could be few things harder to forgive, and this has left a massive impression on me. In recent times, my own brokenness collided with that of a close friend in a really difficult way. I was deeply hurt and felt that forgiveness would be hard and reconciliation would be impossible. I repeatedly saw passages of scripture that spoke to me about our call to forgive. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." The Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Jesus himself was betrayed and let down by his friends, yet forgave and continued to be their friend. These scriptures, coupled with the example that had been shown to me by my dad, encouraged me to seek to forgive. I was struck in a talk that I heard where the speaker encouraged us to forgive properly. In my situation, I knew that too, forgive properly would involve reconciliation, but I felt afraid to pursue this path. I was, however, willing to try and be obedient to God's commands. One thought that repeatedly came to me was that if my faith was real, then this had to make a difference in the way that I lived my life. God's call was to obedience, and that meant to forgive. I thought this would mean a long, slow process of rebuilding trust. But actually, God radically changed my heart in a way I can't comprehend. I knew that this was not of my own doing, but God's work in me. As a consequence, reconciliation has actually been easy and brought me great joy and happiness. I firmly believe that unforgiveness damages yourself more than anyone else. I have gained much by participating in God's plan for forgiveness. Obedience has brought me back to a great friend and has renewed my trust in a great God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is his work in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. God is at work now. He's at work in the lives of people in this place. Are we going to trust him? Are we going to obey him and follow him? Jacob obeys, doesn't he? Verse chapter 35. Do you notice what happens after he obeys? Have a look at verse 5. Jacob obeys, God honors him and blesses him. It's not a bed of roses, but look what God does, verse 5. He protects him. We've got all the fallout from chapter 34 in Shechem, the mess. It could have been disastrous, but on a difficult journey, God protects Jacob and his family. And we can be absolutely sure, if we are obeying, of God's protection and blessing when we're doing what he wants us to do. Jacob obeys, but it's not just the fact he obeys. He gets it brilliantly right. He does another thing. He not only obeys, He repents. Jacob has a change of heart, a change of mind. He knows he's messed up. He realizes that he's not as committed as he should be, and he takes the action he should take. He realizes how brilliant God's been to him. Verse 2, have a look. Things are a mess, aren't they? There's idol worshiping. There's all sorts of stuff going on in the whole of the family and the friends of Jacob. Jacob's not been a great leader, but at this point, the penny drops, and he starts getting it right. The family have to get rid of everything. These superstitions, props, charms, idols, they've got to go. It's all about God. And then that bizarre phrase, isn't there? He asks them to change their clothes. Seems a bit of a strange detail to us, doesn't it? Change your clothes. Well, let's remember, we're not in the 21st century. They're not big wardrobes. When you change your clothes back then, that is a significant moment. Shows a new beginning, a new start. This is a big thing. What's going on here? The Christian message is that we can make a new start. We can go back again. We can repent. We can start again, whatever has happened. Jacob has spent his life just running around, running from people, focusing on himself. When suddenly he goes, it's not all about me. It's about this great God who's been protecting me, who longs to bless me, who loves me. And he just stops thinking about himself and turns to the God who loves him. Now, in verse 7, can you see it? He builds another memorial at Bethel. Another one. He built one back in chapter 28. Now, we don't live in Bethel. We can't see this physical memorial. And we live thousands of years later. So we don't have a memorial as such. Well, that's not quite true, is it? I think we do have a memorial. Something that reminds us of God's unconditional love for us. A symbol that is the greatest symbol in the history of the world. And no matter what happens in these coming weeks and months, will continue to be the greatest symbol in the world. We have a God who continues to bless within the mess of our lives. And we have a God who longs for relationship with us. God continues to bless within the mess. Jacob gets it right. And finally, and I must begin to draw to a close, God renews his promises. Last few verses, and then I must stop. And verse 10, God gives Jacob his new name again, doesn't he? He first gave this name back in chapter 32. He says, your new name is Israel. Now, by renaming him Israel here, he's confirming to Jacob that wrestling match that happened in 32, that was me. That was me. That was God you were wrestling with in chapter 32 when you wrestled at Peniel. Now, in verses 11 and 12, the promises are restated. But do you spot an addition, a crucial addition in verses 11 and 12? Well, actually, it's in 11. He says this, be fruitful and increase in number. That's a really important extra because up until now, the blessing has been passed down a chosen line. It's been passed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. It's going to get passed to Joseph. But now it's going to spread from a chosen line wide and far. I was going to go and put my picture up there, but I've lost it. Because it's a really important moment where it goes beyond the line. People like you and people like me can inherit a blessing. And this is a significant moment when it goes wide. The promise and the blessing is now available to people like me and people like you because at this point it goes beyond line. And it makes it a really significant moment. And we're going to see in the coming weeks how more and more people come in. You may see that little red piece of string about Rahab, and we'll talk about her at some point. God continues to bless within the mess. Jacob gets it right, and God renews his promises. I need to finish. Final word in the series on Jacob goes to a dragon. And I don't mean a fictional dragon. I mean this type of dragon. That is Duncan Bannatyne. He is a financial, he does very well financially, put it that way. He's on a program called Dragon's Den, and he's written a book called Anyone Can Do It. If you know Duncan Bannatyne, he probably comes across as quite a hard character, money orientated. This is what happened to Duncan Bannatyne while he was in Romania some years ago. This happened after he'd just seen the plight of local people in Romania. He writes this in his book. For me, the tears came at about 10 o'clock that night. I went outside and found a quiet place at the side of the house. I couldn't stop the tears. My face was wet, my nose began to run, and I was a mess. I had no choice but to let the tears flow, and they just kept pouring out of me and wouldn't stop. After many minutes, I began to get the feeling I wasn't alone. It was there and then that God said, hello. I felt that I had been consumed by this presence, that something had completely shrouded and taken hold of me. It was unmistakable. I knew who had come, and I also knew why. It wasn't a spiritual thing. It was a Christian thing. And I felt always being told, you've arrived, join the faith, be a Christian. This is it. It was profound, and I stood there stunned, considering the offer and thinking about what it would mean. I knew I wanted to keep on building up my businesses, and I wanted to keep making money. I also knew I wanted to carry on doing the things I wasn't proud of. I knew I was never going to be this totally Christian guy going to church on Sundays. So I said, no, I'm not ready. And God said, okay, and disappears. Now, although he admits he's not ready for the full-on Christian thing, Bannatyne believes that there's a God. In the Mayfair Times, he's quoted as saying this, I know that there's a God because I met him and we'll all answer to him one day. There's no doubt about it. Bannatyne, sadly, as far as we know, has never responded to the God who called him. He's just rejected him, and God said, okay. Jacob, he got it right. God called him, and he said, yes, I'll follow you. And the question is just very simple, I think, this morning. Have you ever responded to God's call? Have you ever responded to the God who loves you so much he sent his one and only son to die on a cross for you? If you haven't, I'd encourage you to do that this morning, or at least chat to someone, chat to me. There's a prayer team at the back. Go and pray today. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do. If you have responded, the Christian life is not always a straightforward journey, as we've seen in the life of Jacob. And you may realize this morning, you're kind of in Shechem, and you need to be back at Bethel. Well, you can always go back. Always. We have a God who continues to bless within the mess. Come back. There's a phrase in the Bible you're going to see. If you carry on reading through the Bible, you see it time and time again. It's called the God of Jacob. You'll read that a lot. The God of Jacob. Blah, blah, blah. The God of Jacob. I hope after these 6 weeks, those four words take on a new significance to you. The God of Jacob is the God that we worship and we praise, and the God who gave us the Lord Jesus Christ.